That song again, and I hope Tommy will lead that next week. That is a beautiful song. Teresa and Sarah and I are deeply honored to have my mom, my brother, and his wife Kirsten here. Billy and Kirsten are from Chicago. My mom is from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, so honored to have you all here today. Bring your attention to one thing about this. This is an evangelistic event. Invite your friends, folks that don't know the Lord, and encourage them to come to it. It'd be a great way for us to build relationships with them. If you were to die today, are you confident that you would be in heaven? We just talked about it. We've been talking the last 2 months or so about preparing for eternity, and we've talked about what happens after death. We've talked about the second coming of Christ. We've talked about, you know, Judgment Day and what will happen on Judgment Day. And we've talked about what do we do with our failures and our fears, what do I do about God's will? And it's all led to this very moment. We ask ourselves, what do I got to do to go to heaven, to get forgiveness? And I'm glad it's arrived at this moment. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about what we're going to do in heaven. But I think today is more important is how do we get there, like Tommy was saying. You know, you can do many wrong things in life and get away with it. You know, sorry, officer, I didn't see that 30-mile-per-hour speed limit sign, you know, and I won't do that again, Or sorry, I forgot about that tax form. I'll make sure I won't do that again. But there's one thing we can't have to get right. We must get right where we spend eternity. We must get right. I want to ask my brother to come up here. And this is my little brother. He's kind of grown some. All right, walk down that way with... And hopefully it won't get tangled. Hoping it won't get tangled. Oh, little snag. When we talk about eternity, people often really don't get a good perspective of it. Keep going. Okay, I want you to imagine that this rope represents your time, you and I's timeline. You know, and this represents, just imagine, this orange part represents our lives here on earth in comparison with eternity. Why is it that we spend so much time focusing just on this little orange spot and we neglect our souls, our eternal souls? You know, we sit there and focus, well, I'm going to retire right about here, and I'm going to save up a bunch of money and go here. And yet we don't prepare for eternity. Thank you. I won't lynch anybody with this. Appreciate you, brother. Love you. We need to be in the preparation business. Why? Because Satan is the master deceiver. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Satan loves to convince somebody they're going to heaven when in reality they're lost and they need to get their lives right with God. Today, let's ask this question as we prepare today. What must we do? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that there's even a way to heaven. As we've all said today, we are so unworthy of your forgiveness, of even being together in your presence. We ask today that you teach us, open our hearts, our minds. We ask your Holy Spirit to convict us of truth, of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw us to your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may not be able to see this, so we're going to flash a lot of scriptures up here, and Don't be alarmed. And by the way, don't be alarmed at your outline, your white outline. You've got a white outline. It's not going to be a long message, okay? So don't be alarmed at that. Acts chapter 16. Book of Acts is about what happens after Jesus goes to heaven, how the church begins. And the Apostle Paul and Silas were preaching in all these different cities. And they come to this city called Philippi. And you know, they're preaching the gospel, and suddenly the crowd doesn't like it, and there a riot ensues, and they get thrown into prison. Listen to what happens to Paul and Silas in beginning in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He said, brought them in and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, isn't that the question we're asking today? Paul says in verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and was washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Is that what we're asking today? Where do we begin in seeking this answer, what must we do to go to heaven? The first one thing we got to do is, I must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and trust in His finished work on the cross. You know, is all I got to do is just believe in Jesus? I mean, that sounds awfully simple. Guys, let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a woman you love her? Ladies, has a guy ever said to you, "I love you"? What if he says, "I love you," and then he only shows up when he wants something, or he just shows up when he feels like it? Does that man really love you? In the inner city, they'd say, "That man talks the talk, but he ain't going to walk the walk." Isn't that true? It's the same when it comes to faith, believing in God. Faith that leads to heaven talks the talk and walks the walk. In James 2:17, we learn that faith without action is dead. We prove our faith and our belief by our action. We prove our love by our action. What is faith? Faith begins, you know, with hearing about God from your parents. You start learning about this God. And then that leads to a knowledge about Him. And then we start to study, you know, for ourselves. And then that we begin to trust God. Faith should lead to a trust as belief grows. Some people might say, "Well, you know, I believe in God. Isn't that enough?" Well, there's a huge difference between believing in God and believing God. Believing in God says, "I believe God exists." Believing God or trusting Him or faith is say, "I trust Him." Those are two different worlds, belief and faith. In 1859, the first man to cross the Niagara Falls on the tightrope was a guy by the name of the Great Blondin. He was a French performer. He was a really radical man for his time. He's from France, but he'd been performing with the circus for a long time. It took him 20 minutes to cross the Niagara on a tightrope. And his manager, you know, for the next couple years, he did really radical things. Like, he would take a wheelbarrow and push it across. He would stop in the middle of the tightrope and have lunch. You know, he would do really radical things. Well, one day, the manager was really working the crowd up, and he said, "The Great Blondin now will push a wheelbarrow across the falls. How many people believe he can do it?" You know, everybody's like, yeah. Suddenly, the Great Blondin turns to somebody and says, "Do you believe I can do this?" He points to this man in the front. And this man says, yes, I believe you can do it. He goes, "Well, get in." And the man's like, not today. Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. Faith is a confident trust that God will do what He says He's going to do. A few years later, it was interesting, the Great Blondin carried a man across the Niagara on his back, And guess who it was? His manager, Harry Colcord. And all he could do was hold on and trust. Isn't that a great illustration of what faith is? Holding on and trusting. Believing in God, you know, believing that He exists, that's great. That's a great place to start. It's where we all begin, but it's not enough to save us from our sins and go to heaven. Why? James 2:19 says, "You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder before Him." James is saying, your faith has got to get a little bit beyond just saying He exists. He goes, because that's no different than a demon's faith. He's saying, your faith has got to lead to action and trusting His promises. So in Acts 16, you know, when Paul tells them to believe in the Lord Jesus, he's telling them where to start. And if you remember in verse 32, he says in verse 32 here, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house." He told them the story of Jesus. And what does he do as a response? Look in verse 33. "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized." Baptized into Christ. So here's the first of five simple steps we must do in order to receive that gift of forgiveness, that gift of heaven. So we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that faith will lead to action and obedience to Him. Four things prove Jesus is the Son of God, by the way. We've got to know why we believe what we believe. The virgin birth proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His miracles, the fact He never sinned, and His resurrection. Those things prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, why do we need, you know, why do we need Jesus to help us? We look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Let's look, read there together. He says, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Is everyone going to be saved in the end? Is everyone going to go to heaven in the end? No. Why? Because we all have freedom of choice. God's given us that. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and human beings, Christ Jesus Himself, human, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. What is a mediator? A mediator is a bridge between two points. Why do we need a mediator? Well, this morning, I'm going to give you some bad news first and some good news. I know it's we normally do that. We talk about the bad news first, and then we talk about the good news. So let's do that this morning. As we on the second step of your outline, second thing we must do, I must admit that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "Our sins have separated us from our God." You know, we need a mediator. We need somebody to rescue us. What is sin? Sin is simply going my way rather than God's way. It's having an attitude that says, you know, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we all fall into this category. We're all in the same boat. Ain't nobody got their life together here. This is a hospital for sinners. This ain't a hotel for saints. Ain't nobody got their life together here. We're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior. There's some things that we need to understand about our God, okay? Our God is love. Our God is grace. He's merciful. He's kind. But there's also no unrighteousness in God. He's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. The problem is none of us is righteous. Houston, we have a problem. There's a problem here that needs to be fixed, and only God can fix it. And understand, God can't make peace with sin, and you know, sin doesn't matter, yet y'all just come on into heaven. He is holy, He is righteous, He must punish sin. Some people picture God like a old grandfather, you know, type, like a Santa Claus type guy, you know, that he's an old softy, he won't send anybody to hell, he's a nice guy, and he's just going to let everybody, he's good. Say, for example, you know a judge, okay? And you talk a lot about this judge to your friends. You say, this judge is a good guy. I really like him. Now imagine you're in court one day, the courtroom, and there's these rapists and child molesters and thieves all on trial. And suddenly the judge gets up there and says, okay, you all can go home. You're not guilty. You can, y'all can just leave. What would be your first response? Hey, where's the justice? Aren't you a good judge? Well, yeah, I'm a good judge. Why didn't you punish? What's going on here? We would say there's something deeply wrong here. That wouldn't be fair. Yes, God is good. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And he must punish sin. If he is worthy to be worshiped and worthy of praise, he must be a God of justice. This brings up another question many people have. How can God be a God of love if there is a hell? I mean, I can't imagine that. First of all, understand, God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell by their choices they make. You say, hell is not a real place. Jesus said 11 times in the New Testament, he mentioned about hell. Now, is Jesus a liar? It's a real place. And it's not a place that God wants any person to go. In fact, the Lord says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, I do not delight in the punishment of the wicked. He doesn't delight in that. But every person has the freedom to choose. God's not going to force any human being. He cannot do two things. Scripture, he cannot lie, Hebrews 6:19. And he cannot force anybody to love him. And if God has done everything that is necessary for all of us to go to heaven by sending Jesus, but if I reject that, I reject the only opportunity I have for eternal life. Why can't God just forgive us? You know, I just don't understand that. Well, just imagine you just gone outside to an antique shop and you've bought a $400 lamp. And you're so proud of it, you sit it on your table and your children are playing around the room and one of them breaks it. And man, you just have a coronary. Man, what? And the child starts crying and they come back to you. I'm so sorry, Daddy. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And you know, you just like, okay, get in my lap here and okay, I forgive you. And people say, why can't God just do that? Who pays for the lamp? Somebody has to pay for the lamp. Sin costs something. In Romans 6:23, we learn the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is a wage? Look at that, the wages of sin. What's a wage? It's what we get for working. What's sin's payment? Doesn't pay very well. Pays death. And Paul here is talking about spiritual death. He's talking about hell. What happens if I die without having my sin problem fixed? Then I spend eternity separated from God. Because remember, we said God was holy and righteous, and we are not. The question everyone asks is, well, can our good deeds alone save us? Can we be saved by doing something? You know, and the fact is, many people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, you know, I just don't understand. You know, it's not going to be a bad day for me. You know, because standing in line will be with Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and, you know, Muammar Gaddafi and, you know, and all these thieves and robbers. And I'm going to look so good compared to them. God's not going to compare us to them. He's going to compare us to Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but how do I, standing next to Jesus Christ, perfection, I would be so overwhelmed with that. God's not going to judge on a curve. And after saying all this, you know, many people still don't understand. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we come here every Sunday and give God glory and sing songs to Him and we can't thank Him enough and we love Him so much? Let me put it another way to help you understand. Imagine that you have died today and that you are standing in front of God, and to your right side is the door of heaven and to your left is the door of hell. And God asks, for what reason do you think you deserve to go to heaven to be with me? How would you respond? You know, a lot of people would say, you know, well, I'm not a bad person. I've lived a good life. You know, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I feel like I deserve forgiveness in heaven. I remember talking to a lady in Brazil. That was the very words she used with me. I told her, I said, well, you know, God has given us a standard by which to judge what is right and what is wrong. It's the Ten Commandments, okay? And I told her, I told this lady, I said, okay, let's talk about five commandments and see how we do here, okay? And I told her, I'm talking to you, talking to myself too. And I'm going to talk to you today. So get out your outline on that part of the outline at the bottom where it says this little test we're going to have, a little quiz here. Just mark on your sheet yes or no. No easy answers. Ready? Okay, in your life, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. If you've lied, what would you be called? A liar? Gee, we're not starting off very good. Have you stolen anything or taken something that does not belong to you? Yeah. Well, be called a thief, right? This is two of the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, let's go to another one. Have you ever looked at someone who you're not married to with lust in your heart and you desire to have them sexually? Jesus said that we've already committed adultery in our hearts with that person. Yes or no? Well, if yes, we would be called adulterers. First of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus put it another way. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have we always put God first in our lives? Have we truly loved him more than family, more than anyone else? And I don't know a human being on earth that's done that. Not even Mother Teresa. If we put anything before God, we've become an idolater. That's what Scripture says. That's what the Ten Commandments say. Have you ever become very angry with someone that you hated them? Jesus said that you've already committed murder in your heart. You see how God wants to get in the hearts of us? It's an issue of being on the inside. How would we be called? We'd be called murderers. So, in our own words, we have already said that we're liars, thieves, adulterers, idolaters, and murderers. I'm not doing very well. How about you? Would we be innocent or guilty on the day of judgment before God? Let's be honest. Could we stand before a holy and righteous God? Since we're guilty and cannot save ourselves, would we go to heaven or hell? I would go to hell without Jesus. I'm lost without him. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. I deserve punishment. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll agree with that statement. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and Paul's not talking about physical death there, which is the first death. He's talking about the second death. And we think, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm gonna try harder. You know, I'm gonna clean myself up. And the truth of the matter is, no matter how hard we try to do right, we are still dirty. We still have stains. And it's only the blood of Christ that can wash away our sins. Can anyone keep all of the Ten Commandments perfectly? No, absolutely not. And it's for that very reason. That's what the law's purpose was. It was to point us to the fact that you can't save yourself. And every Jewish person understood that in the Old Testament. That's why they were putting their trust in the Savior that was to come. It is for this reason that we need a Savior to purify us and save us from our sins. The cross tells me something is deeply, deeply wrong in my life. You know, if we're just, you know, such good people, why did an innocent Son of God die on a cross? The cross tells me, man, Chris. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Did Jesus die for nothing? He did not. Besides, you know, if we could earn our way to heaven, how would you know when you've done enough? You ask any, I used to talk to Muslims a lot in Tanzania, and this is one of the questions I had with them. When I talked with them, I was asking this question. And they're like, I have no clue. We could never do enough. The cross of Jesus shows us a few things. Number one, it shows us the ugliness of our sin. The cross is not pretty. The cross shows us how much God loves us. If you were the last person on this earth, Jesus Christ would still come and die for you. That's how much you are worth to God. Listen to these words from Romans 6, or Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, I can't save myself. I'm drowning. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got ourselves all cleaned up. Not when we got our act together, which we can anyway. When we were still sinners, He died for us. The cross tells me how much I am worth to God. It is how much God deeply loves us. And you're like, good night, Chris. All this talk about sin and judgment and hell, good night. Why are you talking about this? Because if you don't realize that you're drowning, you cannot embrace the life jacket. And until we admit that we are lost and cannot save ourselves, we cannot embrace a Savior. It's not good news if we don't understand the bad news first. Would you like some good news? Would you like some good news? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. What is the wage that... What is the gift that God offers us? It's eternal life. It's forgiveness. It's through Jesus. Is a gift something you receive or something you pay for? You know, when you're at Christmas time, do you sit there and receive the gift and say, okay, I'll write you out a check for $100. Here you go. No, we receive the gift. We don't pay for something that's already paid for. And the glorious news about this, the good news, family, is that heaven is a gift. It is a gift that we cannot pay for, nor do we deserve. A friend of mine was a famous gospel preacher. A guy I know was talking to his father on his deathbed. And his father looked at him, a man that had been faithful all his life. He said, son, I hope I've done enough so that I could go to heaven. And he looked at him and said, Daddy, you're the best man I ever know. You have lived a faithful Christian life. You were baptized into Christ. You trust in Jesus. Why are you feeling this way? He goes, I don't know. I don't know. We don't go to heaven because of the good things, he says. He says we go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the cross is enough to save us from sin. In short, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Only Jesus can help us with our sin problem. He's the only one. He is our bridge to God. In what way? Now I want you to notice that. We're separated from God by sin. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He can qualify to be our Savior because He is our bridge to God and He is perfect and He is our substitute. And through His blood, we can be washed clean and receive that forgiveness. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven ones do. What must we do to go to heaven? We've said, first of all, believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. We must, secondly, admit that we're sinners and cannot save ourselves. And I know time is running out. I'm going to rush through these last two because they're very simple to understand. The third step is we must make a decision to change our ways and go God's way. We call this repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is repentance? In a nutshell, it means to make a decision, in my mind, to stop going my way, which is what sin is, and make a 180 and start going God's way. That is what repentance is. That is what it is about. People say, you know, I just can't change my life. I can't be perfect. Well, congratulations. That's why we need a Savior. The power to change does not come from us. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive in baptism. People say, I'll get cleaned up and then I'll come to God. No. God takes you. He's got the soap. You let Him clean you up. He has the power to do that. You know, if anything, if the prodigal son, the beautiful story of the prodigal son, teaches us anything about the character of God and the love of God, is that when we make a decision to come back to God, no matter what we have done, we come back to turn to the Father, He will embrace and He will forgive. That's the picture I want you to have of God in your heart. Fourth thing, are you ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before people? Remember, we talked last week about how your words were justified by the words we use. Remember, we talked about the importance of what we say. Listen to what Jesus says. Whoever publicly acknowledges me, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever publicly disowns me, I will disown before my Father in heaven. When you confess your faith in Christ and when you make a decision to change your ways, we can baptize you over in that next building over there. And this is the three questions I'll ask you. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to change your ways and go God's way? And are you ready to put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Those three questions. And then we will baptize you into Christ. That's how it begins. And that's the fifth step, obviously. To be born again, we must be baptized in water. John 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can I, an old man, go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again of the water and the Spirit. To go to heaven, we must be born again. Why? We have to be spiritually reborn on the inside. He's not talking about outside here. He's talking about inside. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we change our ways. We are baptized into Christ, and we receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. When the church began, after Jesus left this world, He gave it His disciples to carry on the task of preaching and teaching about Him. Peter's first message, powerful message in Acts chapter 2, he tells them, you guys, Jesus died, He was crucified. Look what he says. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that simple? That is so simple to understand. And 3,000 people were baptized that day. Is baptism necessary to go to heaven? Well, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Faith and baptism go together. Repentance and baptism go together. There's one beautiful example in Scripture in Acts chapter 8, and I'll read this very quickly. Philip is out teaching about Jesus to people, and Philip, an angel of the Lord, said to him, go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside him by the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man said, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged him, Philip, to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of Scripture he had been reading was this. He was led, and this is from the book of Isaiah, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down in the water, and Philip baptized them. By the way, the gospel came to Africa before it came to Europe. There's your proof. Africans love that truth. Now, baptism, interestingly enough, the Greek word baptizo means immersion or submerge. And there's a neat passage as we close today. I want you to get out your yellow sheet here, and we're going to close here in just a second. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I'll read it. You can follow along with me. "Or don't you know," Paul says, "that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, if you look on your sheet there, when we were baptized into Christ, you know, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. This guy is saying, "I believe Jesus, Son of God, I'm ready to change my ways." What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. And he is baptized into Christ. Sins are washed away, and he comes up out of the water, a new creation, a new person. He's born again. And we stand before the throne of God now. This is the beautiful truth about this. Brother, come up here with me real quick. I won't embarrass you, I promise you. Now, just imagine if I'm Jesus. Okay, I'm Jesus. And this is a guy that believes in me. When he is baptized, he puts on Christ. I'm not that fat, so try it on. Jesus was perfect. He was righteous. He was the Lamb of God. And when someone is baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. And all the righteousness and perfection of Jesus is now credited to this man, because he's trusting in me for salvation. You see? It's so simple to understand. Give me back my coat. That makes sense? It's very simple to understand. Back in 1994, as we're closing, I promise you, we're closing right now. Everyone knew this man's name. You know the story. Neighbors began complaining about this man's apartment. Horrible stench coming from his house. And upon the police entered his house and found 20 different bodies of 20 different men in freezers and refrigerators. The guy, Jeffrey Dahmer, had been eating these guys. And I cannot imagine a more sick thing to see than that. He shows no remorse in court. Look at him. That's who he was in court. But something happened to this man when he got to the Wisconsin pen. He was sentenced for life, no parole. He began meeting with a minister from a local Church of Christ. Would you believe it? 90-member church in Wisconsin, right? That's located right near the prison where he was. This minister began studying with Jeffrey and telling him about Jesus and telling him about hope and forgiveness and eternal life, the same things that we've been talking about today. And soon, you know, after several months of study, Jeffrey came to this minister and said, "You know what? I want to get my life right with God. I want to be forgiven of my sins." And the powerful thing that happened was he made a decision that day to follow Jesus. Can y'all hear me okay? And he decided to be baptized. He was baptized in a whirlpool. And he wrote all the families that he, all 20 families of the men that he had murdered, apologizing to them, saying, "I'm really sorry. Forgive me. It was wrong. I hope you will, you know, forgive me of that horrible thing I've done." And he attended church regularly. He was a very faithful. He read his Bible constantly, the warden said. Very interesting man. He sought to be the best Christian he can be. 6 months after his baptism, an inmate decides to murder him in the shower. Now, the question everyone wants to know is Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven? That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is there any reason why God would not have forgiven him? The cross is for all. Jesus died for all. And there's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ to forgive. I don't care what you have done. Jeffrey Dahmer, if he can go to heaven, I think we all got some hope. And I used to use him as an illustration in prison ministry. If Jeffrey Dahmer got his right with God, and sure and behold, he got his life right with God. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. Jeffrey Dahmer needed forgiveness just as much as Mother Teresa needed forgiveness. We all need it. And we're all undeserving of heaven. So what must we do to go to heaven? Man, it's so simple. We've just talked about it today. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God. I want to get my life right with Him. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. And I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way. And I'm ready to confess my faith before people and be baptized into Christ. You know, the glorious thing about all this is God washes you clean, He forgives you, and then He gives you the power to obey Him and follow Him. Not perfectly, we all struggle with sin as followers of His. But now we can go to the throne room and ask God for forgiveness, ask God for strength in our lives. And we stand before God, justified, forgiven, and set free. And we can know, family, we're going to heaven because the cross was enough. Today, if you are ready to be baptized into Christ, or maybe you have been baptized and you're wanting the prayers of this congregation, whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?